At this time, we turn to the Holy Word of God, His inspired, inerrant Word, as we read together from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 20. We're reading this morning a parable, and the entire parable will be the text and the basis for our message this morning. In Matthew 20, we'll be reading then verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16. And our Lord Jesus, of course, then is the one who is addressing His disciples and others gathered around Him. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." When those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. As you notice, the title that I've given to this message is based on that last verse, the first sentence, "So the last will be first, and the first last." And we hope to see what our Lord Jesus is teaching us by these words and also then in this particular parable. Dear people of God and members of His church, when we read and reflect on the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ that He told during His earthly ministry, many of them are not only quite familiar to us, but their basic meaning is not particularly hard to grasp. In that category, I would put such parables as the parable of the sower, which Jesus Himself explained for us, and the parable of the prodigal son, and the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the talents. But then there are other parables whose stories are not difficult to understand, perhaps, but whose point or lessons are not so readily discernible. And I would put the parable before us this morning in that latter category. This parable is often called the parable of the workers or the laborers in the vineyard. It is a parable recorded only in the Gospel according to Matthew, although it may well have been spoken more than once by our Lord during His earthly ministry, because vineyards and work associated with them were a common scene in Jesus' day. Palestine, situated as it was next to the Mediterranean Sea, had a fairly mild climate and thus was very suitable for growing grapes. And so Jesus walked alongside of vineyards often and referred to them fairly frequently in His teaching. He even compared Himself to a grapevine once. You recall, as you can read in John chapter 15, where He said, "I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser." And Jesus also told at least two parables related to vineyards. One in the chapter right after the one from which I just read, often called the parable of the wicked tenants, were called to care for a vineyard for a certain master, but refused to give him the fruit of the vineyard and even proceeded to kill the master's son. And the meaning of that parable is quite apparent, as it speaks of what the Jewish leaders who refused to believe in Jesus Christ did to God's own son. However, as I said, our focus this morning is on the other parable related to workers in the vineyard. And this one is definitely more challenging and puzzling to understand, I believe. In fact, let's begin with that, as we first of all note here the puzzling story Jesus told us. And then we will try to solve some of those puzzling aspects as we turn secondly to the concern of our Savior in this parable. Why did he really tell this story? And then thirdly, we will turn this morning to the important lessons contained in this parable for us and for all believers called to serve our Lord. But let's first of all look a little more at the puzzling story itself. And as I read it this morning, I have an idea of what some of you probably were thinking. The question that probably arose in some of your minds as we came to the end of Jesus' story was this. Well, that doesn't really seem fair. I can understand why those workers who had worked for the whole day, sweating in the heat of the day, I can understand why they thought that they should have gotten a little bit more than those who had only worked there for an hour or so. Did that question maybe come up in your minds? I wouldn't be surprised if it did. But before we explain how we must understand that, let's rehearse a moment what exactly took place. Here was a man who owned a vineyard. It must have been a pretty large vineyard, requiring a lot of manpower to tend, especially at the harvest time. And so this landowner went to town nearby to obtain workers. These workers, who didn't have regular jobs apparently, would stand at certain places in the town square where landowners could find them and hire them for the day, for however long they might need them. And that same scenario, by the way, can still be witnessed in some places in America today, where migrant workers may gather at certain places and farmers and orchard owners may come by to hire them for work in their fields or their orchards. And as this landowner in the parable then found some men in the town looking for work, he talked with them, and, well, they agreed to a certain amount of pay, and he sent them off to work in his vineyard. This was evidently very early in the morning, around 6 o'clock perhaps, because the landowner returned again to town around the third hour, says the parable, which will be around 9 o'clock in the morning, when he saw some more workers standing around, and he hired them too. But he could still use more, and so he returned again at 12 noon to hire more laborers, and again at 3 in the afternoon to hire more. And finally, he went back even at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, when there was only 1 hour left in the workday. And he asked some men still loitering around why they were doing nothing. And they said, well, nobody's hired us. And whether he needed them or not, but the landowner, wanting to give these men some work and income, also said to them, you too can go and work in my vineyard, even if it is just for an hour. And then came pay time. In those days, most laborers got paid every day. God had even commanded in the Old Testament that an employer should not withhold a man's wages overnight. He had to pay his workers the same day, because many of them in that time were in daily need of income to provide for their daily family needs or for the upcoming day. And how much did the landowner pay his workers? The scripture lesson says a denarius, which was not a lot, but neither was it a little. It's always hard to compare the worth of money from one age or time to another, or even from one generation to another. But a denarius was a coin which represented a typical day's wage in Jesus' time. So they got what could be expected. The surprise, of course, came when the landowner, through his paymaster, gave the workers all the same pay. And how he did it. He started with those who were last hired, those who had only worked for 1 hour. And no doubt to their surprise, the paymaster put a denarius in their hand, for just an hour's work. And then those who had worked 3 hours got a denarius also. And they too were no doubt thankfully surprised as they took off. Then those who had worked 6 hours received a denarius and went on their way. And by that time, the laborers who had worked since early morning were no doubt thinking that they also would be generously dealt with. Even though they had agreed to work for a certain amount, a denarius, seeing what the others had received, they likely expected the landowner would give them some more too. But lo and behold, to their surprise, they received the same pay as all those paid before them. They too received a denarius. And when they did, they were none too happy for it. In fact, as Jesus tells the story, they began to grumble against the landowner and they accused him of not dealing rightly with them. But the landowner replied, "Well, that was the pay we agreed upon, didn't we? You got exactly what I promised you. And I wish to give the same to the others, even though I don't have to. But that is my business." And then Jesus drives home his point when he states in verse 16, "So the last will be first and the first last." But now before we come to that point or lesson, we should be clear on what Jesus is really concerned with in this parable. And so let's look at that secondly this morning. Why did our Savior tell this story to begin with? Well, first let me give you some wrong answers to that question, which we might do well to note. First, we should note that Jesus did not tell this parable to give us an economic lesson. That is, he did not give us this parable to teach employers how they should deal with their employees and what they should pay them for their work. Now, the Bible does speak to that matter in various places. It tells masters, for example, to be good to their servants, to treat them fairly and kindly. In fact, Jesus himself gave us that principle and uttered that expression that we still use commonly, "The laborer is worthy of his hire," Luke 10:7. But that's not all what Jesus is concerned with in this parable. Not at all. That's not really his point. From an economic standpoint, those who labored hard from early in the morning were deserving of more pay than those who worked for only an hour. Particularly, it was the same kind of work. Even though, you know, when I think about this whole matter of pay and remuneration, when it comes to compensation, we all know there are actually all kinds of inequities still in our day as well. I ask myself, does a coach of a sports team deserve more pay and get 10 or 20 times as much pay as a professor at that university? And is a professional baseball or basketball player really worth those millions of dollars compared to the hardworking man in the factory? Who determines what is just and fair in setting salaries and wages? And yet it's also true, on the other hand, that those who sign a contract cannot expect more or less than they receive. But you know, God does not go by our economics, and what value he places on our labors, we can be sure is always just and right. Even so, I repeat, Jesus is not dealing in this parable with our economic affairs. Another thing that our Savior is not dealing with in this parable is with our salvation and how we receive it. Now, that's a more debatable issue, because that's an interpretation that some have offered for this parable, that it teaches us whom God chooses to save and how. Now, don't let the last words of the parable confuse you. The last words of the parable say, "For many are called, but few are chosen." I want to point out something to you, congregation, this morning about that statement. And it is simply this, that you will not find that statement in most other Bible translations, like the English Standard Version, the ESV, or the New American Standard Version, the NESV. And the reason is that this statement is not found in the best ancient Bible manuscripts. It seems that it was copied from another parable recorded by Matthew, namely the parable of the marriage feast, which you find in Matthew 22. In fact, it is the last sentence of that parable. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And it fits there very well with the message of that parable. However, it does not fit here in the parable before us this morning, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Because even though the master called many to work for his in his vineyard at different hours of the day, they all were chosen to serve him. And they all did receive a denarius for their labor that cannot refer to their salvation, for which no man can work and which no one can earn. In fact, what would it mean that some are first and some are last in receiving the gift of salvation? And so the statement, "For many are called, but few are chosen," though it is a true statement in itself, I'm not questioning the statement, does not fit here at the end of this parable. Rather, and listen carefully now, our Savior's concern in this parable is not with economics. It is not with receiving salvation, but it deals with our manner of service and why we can expect to receive from our Master His gracious reward. And the reason I say that is because of the reason and the context for our Lord Jesus telling us this parable. The parable begins with an important little word, "for." Jesus starts out by saying in Matthew 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Why is that little word "for" so important? Because it connects the parable to what Jesus had just said before this parable. And if you were to read the last part of Matthew 19, what Jesus had just finished telling his disciples is that they would be rewarded for following him. Before that, Jesus had mentioned to them that it was very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus had responded to a rich young ruler who requested, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Well, obey all of God's commandments. Obey all of God's commandments," which the young man then claimed he had done. But then Jesus touched his Achilles heel and said, "Okay, then sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." But that was the one thing that the young man could not and would not do. He was too attached to his earthly wealth. You see, that was his God. He could not keep God's commandments. And then Jesus made the comment, "It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples standing around heard this, they were greatly astonished, we read. And they asked Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 25, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, verse 26, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That is, men cannot earn salvation, but God is able to save sinners who are totally unable and totally unworthy, and to give them eternal life. With God, that's possible. Because he is our gracious God and our saving God. And then Peter, you know, always had something to say. Peter came up with a follow-up question. He said to Jesus, verse 27, chapter 19, "See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Simply put, Peter was asking, "Jesus, what really is the benefit then of following you? What's in it for us?" And Jesus replied, "Though you cannot be saved by your good deeds, you will certainly receive a reward for following me. When I come again to sit on my glorious throne, you will follow me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And I don't have time this morning to go thoroughly into that promise. It's not referring, as our dispensationalist brothers say, to Jesus' earthly reign in the millennium, when he will literally sit on a throne in Jerusalem with his 12 disciples next to him, judging and ruling over the Jews. It's a reference, I believe, to the new creation, when those who have followed him will judge and rule with Christ over the triumphant church of all the redeemed. But then going on to verse 29, Jesus continues, and listen, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Yes, there is a blessing. There is a reward for following Christ. It's never useless to follow him or to serve him ever. We will receive much more than we can ever expect to receive when we follow Christ. I'm not only talking about salvation, but the rewards that Christ will give us. Now let's be clear that those rewards are Christ's promises to us strictly from his grace. He does not give us anything because we deserve it, because we cannot serve him unless we are first saved by him. And so our service is actually a response of gratitude to his grace. And his reward, whatever he gives us, for whatever we may have done for him, is also always according to his grace. And then Jesus ends chapter 19 of Matthew with these words. Listen, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The very same words with which he ends the parable we're considering. And now, even though that's followed then by a new chapter, let's always keep in mind, my dear friends, that in the original scriptures, there were no chapter divisions. And so chapter 20, verse 1 is just a continuation of what Jesus had just said, as he now then begins to tell his disciples and others standing around the parable of the workers in the vineyard to underscore what he had just said. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. But now what does our Savior mean by that then? And how does the parable he speaks underscore that truth? Well, let's turn then thoroughly this morning to our third main point. What are the lessons now of this parable regarding our service to Christ? And let me divide his teaching here into three related lessons. The first one is that Jesus wants to remind us in this parable that God is good and gracious in allowing us to serve him in his kingdom. Yes, God obviously is represented by the landowner in the parable. God is the owner of the vineyard. It's not our vineyard. It's his vineyard. Just like we say, you know, the church is not my church, our church. It's God's church. He has indeed, Christ has indeed made us his body. He owns us because he has redeemed us with his own precious blood. So we're his. But he has not only saved us, but that he also graciously calls us and allows us to labor, to work for him in his church and kingdom, which is his vineyard. Yes, just like the owner in the parable comes along and he says to those workers standing there in the square, come, I have work for you. You may work in my vineyard. God calls us to work and labor for him. And that was a blessing for them, those workers, and it is a blessing for us. It is always a great privilege to work in God's church and kingdom. Let's never forget that. Working for and serving our Lord is never an onerous, burdensome obligation. We shall always consider it a high and blessed privilege. The God who has saved us is willing to use us, even you and me, in his own service. That's lesson number one. It leads us to lesson number two, which is actually the other side of the coin from what I've just said of lesson one. It's this. Lesson two, we must never work in God's kingdom only for selfish reasons or for personal benefit. Because then we have missed the blessing of Christian service. Now you see, what was the problem with those workers who were hired first by the landowner to work in his vineyard. Well, one thing that we might note, and it may seem like a minor thing to you, but when the landowner hired the first laborers early in the morning, he made a deal with them. It says in verse 2 of Matthew 20, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he made a deal with them. He bargained with them. He said, okay, this is what I'm going to pay you. And they agreed. And to those he hired at the third hour, and presumably at the sixth and the ninth hours of the day, the owner said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you whatever is right. Notice, he did not promise them a denarius, like he did the first ones. He only promised to give them what was right. What does that mean? It means that whatever God rewards us for our service to him is always right. It's always perfectly just. No one ever has reason then to complain to God, much less accuse him of unfairness. He does what is right. Yet that's precisely what those workers who were hired first did not realize. They received their denarius. They received their just reward. And yet they were dissatisfied. And they grumbled. But God dealt with them rightly. Why did they grumble? Why were they dissatisfied? Because their motivation was basically selfish. They basically worked for their own personal benefit or gain. And that's true. That's true of so many in our secular society and world today, isn't it? You know, we often see labor conflicts in our times. And no matter what the workers say or demand, and they make it sound good, what their employers might respond, but you know, when you get to the bottom line, they are basically only driven by self-interest and their own benefits. Their chief concern in most cases is, what is in it for us? Well, that ought never be the case in the church and the kingdom of Christ. Our motivation must never be, what's in it for me? That's not why we serve Christ. Whether we're ministers of the gospel or elders or deacons or organists or pianists or teachers or committee members, we do not serve our Lord for our benefit, for our interest, for our agenda, for our praise, for our prestige. We're not in it for us. Jesus is warning his own disciples, like Peter, who said, what do we get? He's warning them not to serve him for those reasons, what's in it for them, for us. Not to serve him merely out of a personal interest or out of obligation. Rather, we must do it only for him, for his praise, for his glory, for the advancement of his church and his kingdom. And so always remember lesson number 2. Always serve your Lord from the right motivation and in the right spirit. In fact, you and I need to have the spirit of Christ, the attitude of Christ himself as expressed in Philippians 2, who did not think of himself but humbled himself when he came to this earth, who gave up the glories of heaven itself to enter here into this world of suffering and of death, and to humble himself to the death of the cross. He didn't do that for himself, for his own benefit. He did it as a servant for sinners, to save them. And he has called those he has saved to imitate him in their service to God. As he told the disciples later in Matthew 20, beginning at verse 26, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that leads me to lesson number 3 that I think we can learn from this parable. It is this. Nevertheless, God richly rewards his children who serve him, and he does it according to his surprising sovereign grace. Yes, there was definitely a reward indicated in the parable, because obviously the landowner did not owe a denarius to those who had worked in his vineyard for less than a full day, and certainly not to those who had only worked for a few hours or even less. You know, they must have been surprised indeed to receive a full day's pay for a fraction of a day's work. And they should have been surprised, because they didn't deserve this. Why was it given to them? Only because of the generosity and the kindness of the owner. As he himself says in verse 15, to those who were grumbling, he says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" And the ESV translates that last sentence, "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Yes, God is generous, and all he gives us and will still give us, even though we could serve him so much more and so much better. Our devotion to him is often so feeble, so inadequate. We sacrifice so little for him, really. Why does he reward us at all? He does it, even as the landowner did for those who worked but a short time in his vineyard, because he is a generous and gracious God. And he demonstrates it in a surprising way. Let me end this morning with a final statement of our Savior in the parable again. So the last will be first, and the first last. What does that really mean? Who are the last? Well, they're the ones, like those hired last by the landowner of the vineyard, who were glad enough just to work for the master, who were thankful they could serve him, even if what they did was not much for him. So they never expected to receive what they got, a whole denarius. They couldn't believe it. They knew they were not worthy of it. They could only take it gratefully. And that's how it will be when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again and he rewards those who have served him gratefully and humbly and selflessly, without any expectation of receiving a great reward. Though undeserving, they will be surprised by the Master's grace, by his great generosity, as he gives them his blessing and reward. But who are the first who will be last? For they're the ones who expect to be first in line to receive Christ's commendation, who somehow think that he owes them his reward, that they're more worthy than others who have served him less. But surprisingly, they will be last in line to receive what God has promised to those who serve him and belong to him. Oh, in mercy, he will still grant them his blessing and reward if they indeed are saved and belong to him in true faith. But he will remind them clearly that it is all of grace and his goodness that they too receive his reward. And so, well, what must we be like? What must we be like? The answer, I think, should be pretty clear. Let's serve our Lord Jesus Christ in humble, grateful, faithful devotion, realizing at all times that we're not worthy, not worthy to be saved even, not worthy for anything that we have done for him to expect his reward. We are but unworthy servants. We can only do what we do for his praise and his glory. Yet let us always be surprised by his sovereign grace as he gives and promises us so much more than we deserve. And let us ever humbly remember, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we want to thank you this morning for teaching us again through your holy word and through the ministry and the teaching of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Help us, we pray, to be mindful of your glory and your grace. Help us to be thankful, our gracious Father, that you've allowed us to belong to you in mercy through the sacrifice of your only Son, and then to give us opportunity and privilege to serve you in your church and in your kingdom. May we do our tasks thankfully, gratefully, not for what's in it for us, but only to your praise, to the extension of your glory in this world and in the church and in the kingdom of our God. Strengthen us, we pray, in all of our tasks. May we be humbly thankful, and may we know that you reward us in your mercy, only of your goodness. For you indeed are, O Lord, a generous and most gracious God. So in the blessed name of Christ do we pray that we may be such servants who serve him as he has come to be our servant. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.